Well, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to be reading from verse 1. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came to the following day, opposite Chios. And the next day we touched at Samos, and the next after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, can you imagine that summer is approaching? Recently, I've been seeing a lot of my friends and acquaintances traveling to many, many different places for vacation on social media. Some of them were traveling because they were able to get a really good deal for their flight. Some of them were traveling because they haven't been able to visit family members and their hometown for a long time due to COVID. But have you ever traveled to another place where you have to say farewell to a friend or a family member because it'll be your last time seeing them ever again? See, we are now in this 20th chapter of Acts, and here's a general overview of this chapter and also the first half of chapter 21 that you take away. You see, the Apostle Paul here, he travels to different regions, visiting the churches that he planted in his second missionary journey. He's traveling there and visiting them one last time. And we get an idea of why he visited those churches. He bids them farewell before he journeys to his main destination, which is Jerusalem. We remember his itinerary plan back in Acts 19, verse 21, where Luke says, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" And if you read on ahead in Acts, he arrives in Jerusalem and he's arrested and imprisoned. And since it would be his last time visiting those churches, he wants to offer them a final teaching and word of encouragement. And moreover, when you read today's text, It does seem to just simply tell us about Paul's travel. However, Luke doesn't give us too much detail of Paul's journey. He doesn't explain to us why Paul is going to Macedonia and then to Greece. And also, he doesn't tell us the emotional and the mental state of Paul. It just seems from this text that Paul was just going from one place to another place and then to another place. However, while a lot of pieces in the narratives are not brought up by Luke, they are mentioned in Paul's letters. Therefore, we need the whole counsel of God's word to fill in all the in between the lines of this text so that we can appreciate Paul's travel. So I would encourage you, if you would like to take notes, to jot down some scriptural references, because we'll be flipping back and forth between Acts and Paul's letters. Now, you may be wondering why you should care about the details of Paul's travel. As I was studying this passage, I'm actually deeply amazed that Paul has a deeply caring and loving heart for the church. Paul has a heart for the church because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and that really convicts me as a pastor. Brothers and sisters, you should also care about Paul's travel, because that's also where you can discover the application. That's where you can reflect in your own life to see how much you truly love and care about the believers at Oak Ridge Baptist Church. And from this passage, there are six principles we can draw from the life of the Apostle Paul and how he demonstrated his heart for the church. Here's the first principle we can learn, is that is we are to encourage one another. We are to encourage one another, and that is what Paul did here. See, in verse 1, Luke mentions after the uproar ceased, which you may remember from last time was referring to the riot at Ephesus, in Ephesus, in the previous passage. And perhaps due to the riot, it probably gave Paul a sense of urgency to leave Ephesus so that there will be no more troubles for the Christians. And before he leaves, he summons the disciples. They may be the 12 disciples of John the Baptist back in chapter 19, verse 7, and plus more disciples who follow Jesus through the ministry of Paul in Ephesus. But what we learn is not only does Paul teach them, especially when he taught them at the hall of Tyrannus, but not only does Paul teach them, he also encourages them in Ephesus. Furthermore, in verse 2, he went through the regions of Macedonia. You can see in the map here. If you remember, Macedonia is located in the northern part of Greece, modern-day Greece. And so he most likely have visited the churches in Philippi, and then in Thessalonica, and then in Berea, and maybe all other churches in between. And Paul had also given them much encouragement to appeal to them, to strengthen them, to exhort them, edify them, to build them up. Now, I wish we knew what Paul said to them. Perhaps we need words of encouragement right now, at this moment. Either way, we don't know what Paul may have said to them in his encouragement or exhortation, but we do know that every time he encourages them, it's always with the purpose of building them up spiritually with the word of God. Paul may have encouraged them to continue in the faith, to persevere in their faith, in their walk with Jesus, and through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, why does Paul spend so much time encouraging and visiting the churches? I think we can discern the reason from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, where he said, "And apart from other things," and these other things were talking about his physical sufferings that he mentioned in the context, "there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety or concern for all the churches." He has deep concerns for all the churches. Now, he's not motivated by his lack of faith in God to take care of those churches. He's motivated by his love for them. That's what he did after he planted the churches in his missionary journey. And sometimes, some of those churches caused them so much emotional pain because they were weak in their faith, especially the Corinthian church, which we'll talk about in just a moment. You see, he always visited those churches to see how they're doing so that he can impart his gifts to them, so that he can strengthen them and to be spiritually strong in the faith. And then afterwards, Paul travels to Greece at the end of verse 2, which is just another name for the province of Achaia, located at the southern part of modern-day Greece. Now, but before we get into verse 3, we need to take a step out of Acts to look at other verses to fill in all the details that Luke doesn't give here. See, we know that Paul's destination is Jerusalem, but why does he feel the need to go through Macedonia and Achaia? He could have just easily sailed back home from Ephesus, just like what he did back in chapter 18, verses 18 to 22. Well, actually, Paul had a definite purpose for traveling to Macedonia and Achaia. Namely, he wanted to take up a financial collection for the poor believers at Jerusalem. See, Paul talks about the collection for the Jerusalem church in several of his letters. You see, shortly before he left Ephesus, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 to 8. He said this to the Corinthians, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia," just like what we saw here in chapter 20, "for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you and even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost." And then when Paul was in Macedonia, he wrote another letter to the Corinthians, which is known as 2 Corinthians, where he devoted two chapters talking about the collection in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, to 9. That's where we learn about how God looks at a cheerful giver. And while Paul was in Greece, Paul wrote a letter to the Romans. He said this in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 28. "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you." Now, why was this important to Paul? And why should you and I care? And that's because the Jerusalem church was impoverished and they lacked resources due to persecution. And therefore, the church in Jerusalem needed help from outside to provide for their needs. But there's another reason, I think, which also reveals Paul's heart for the church. And that is we are to pursue church unity. Church unity. The reason why Paul is taking up the collection was because of his concern for the unity between the Gentile church, the non-Jewish church, and the Jerusalem church, which is predominantly Jewish. Now, we know that the gospel is what unites all believers from ethnic background. Paul explains in Ephesians 2 that Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility. But Paul still knew that there will be a cultural tension between the Jews and Gentiles. And by collecting the funds, it would demonstrate in a rather practical way, tangible way, the Gentiles' love for the Jews. Can you imagine that? These two churches are two ethnic, completely ethnic backgrounds. Throughout history, there's animosity between two ethnic groups. But now, because of they're in Christ Jesus, they learn to love each other in the most practical way. And scripture teaches us that we ought to love one another in this way by sacrifice, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. See, that's one of the lessons we can learn of Paul's heart. He wanted there to be unity between those churches. But there's also another reason. There's also another lesson that we can also take that shows Paul's heart for the church as he collects the fund for Jerusalem. And this is something that we can learn, and that is we're to serve one another sacrificially. We're to serve one another sacrificially. If you think about it, back in those days, they didn't have e-transfer, where they can just easily, safely transfer funds from one church to another. And so Paul, he had to travel for a long, long time, not by vehicle, but he did it by foot, just to collect the fund and to deliver it to Jerusalem. You can imagine it takes a long time to do this. Furthermore, his travel also came with an emotional turmoil regarding his relationship with the church in Corinth. You see, while Paul was in Macedonia, he and the Corinthian church seemed to have had a strained relationship. Paul wrote a letter that seemed rather harsh, and it grieved the Corinthians. And Paul was concerned about what he wrote, and he was in agony of how the Corinthians received it. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pain? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer from those who should make me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." And then later, he wrote this in chapter 7. And here in chapter 7, he talks about how Titus, he was in Corinth. And then he actually brought a message to the Apostle Paul while he was in Macedonia. And that the Corinthians, though Paul assumed that he might have hurt them, actually the Corinthians received their letter well. And they actually repented of their sins. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 to 9. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest." You know, emotional turmoil here. "But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffer no loss through us." And so after knowing that the Corinthian church has received Paul's letter well, Paul makes his way to visit the church in Achaia. And so you can imagine Paul's love, Paul's heart for the church, for the Corinthian church, even though it was a very difficult relationship. Does that explain, does that reflect your love for the church as well, brothers and sisters? And so now we can continue the exposition from Acts chapter 20, verse 3, where he says there that he spent 3 months in Greece. Now, why? Why did he spend 3 months in Greece? Well, he says actually in 1 Corinthians that it was actually winter, right? He hopes to stay with them in Achaia and spend the winter there. And actually during that time, it was dangerous to sail during the winter. So he may have stayed from December to February, possibly. But either way, he had to be there. And after 3 months was over, Paul was hoping to sail back to Syria from Cenchreae, which wasn't very far from Corinth. Unfortunately, here's what happened. His plan was stopped by the plot from the Jews. See, the Jews may have wanted to kill him. They knew that Paul was sailing, and so they wanted to kill him. Either they could have killed him before boarding the ship, or maybe thrown him overboard at night. But Paul somehow knew about the plot, and so therefore he decided to backtrack. If you see here, he was right here in Corinth, or around here, and he decided to go all the way back north. Go all the way back to Macedonia again, going from Corinth to Berea to Thessalonica to Philippi, and eventually going to Troas. And we learn another principle about Paul's heart for the church, and that is that we are to persevere. Persevere despite opposition. Paul didn't give up. He could have. He could have just ran away. But Paul didn't give up his mission despite the opposition that he faced. He just keeps pressing on. He continues to be faithful to the Lord Jesus of calling upon his life. And then here in verse 4, Luke lists out a group of men here. Now, I won't get into all the details of who these men are, but I suppose an important question we should ask is this. Like, why did Luke include these men after Paul experienced trouble? He mentioned them. Probably because they were accompanying Paul as he was carrying the financial gifts from Macedonia to Jerusalem. And plus, these men, they each represented the cities that gave to the Jerusalem church. Why is this important? Well, it actually shows Paul's integrity. It upholds Paul's integrity in doing what he said he would do. He wouldn't just take the collection and run away with it like a thief. And furthermore, it also offers a sense of protection and safety for Paul as he was carrying, I don't know how much money he was carrying, but he was carrying a lot of money. And so these men sailed ahead to Troas, while Paul stays in Philippi for a bit to celebrate the unleavened bread, which was also known as the Passover, where the Jews remember the saving work of God in rescuing their ancestors from Egypt back in Exodus. And so after five days in Philippi, Paul and Luke travels to Troas, which is the west of Mysia, which is also modern-day Turkey, very west of modern-day Turkey. And they stay there for 7 days. And while in Troas, Paul spends more time teaching the believers. And here we see another principle about having a heart for the church. And that is we are to be in fellowship with believers. See, Paul was a very busy man. He didn't have much time. He needed to go to Jerusalem. But here, he spends some time in Troas. Probably because we don't see in Acts that he ministered too much in Troas, and so he wants to use the time that he has to teach the believers. And so in verse 7, the believers gathered together on the first day of the week, which was a Sunday. And it was this verse, in verse 7 of chapter 20, where it signified that the Christians gathered as a church on Sunday, because the resurrection of Jesus happened on Sunday. That's why we gather on Sunday. Now, usually in that culture, most Christians had to work on Sunday mornings like everyone in the Roman Empire. So most likely they were gathering at this time in the afternoon or even evening to break bread in celebration of the Lord. He prolongs his speech until midnight. Can you just imagine that? Listening to Paul teach, preach for more than an hour. But that's what the believers wanted to do. They wanted to listen to him to teach for even at least 5 to 6 hours. You see, if you knew that you won't see your friend again or your family member again, then you usually would want to hear all that they have to say to you, no matter how long it is. Now, how do we know that the believers wanted to listen and just instead of telling Paul to stop? Well, in verse 8, it tells us that there were many lamps in the upper room, and most homes didn't have many lamps. And they showed that the meeting had to had taken the best precautions available against falling asleep. And so people have come ready, and they were eager for Paul's long night of teaching. And so certainly, as I was reflecting on this, reminded me of my experience when I was growing in my walk with Jesus. I actually met with some friends for Bible study, and we studied John 3:16, and we studied Romans 5:8 for maybe 5 hours, from dinner all the way until midnight, and because we were trying to understand all the meaning, all the spiritual benefits of these two verses. And I will tell you, I'm sure all the friends and that were there were hungering to understand God's word. Oh, I long for this to happen at OBC, that we will crave and hunger for the word of God. And I'll say, after that Bible study, it was really a spiritual feast, and we were all very deeply spiritually satisfied. And now we come to the most important part of the sermon, if I can call it the most important part of the sermon. And if you're falling asleep or dozing off, you should start paying attention. See, in verse 9, we encounter this young man named Eutychus. You know, this word Eutychus means fortune. But he experienced an unfortunate circumstance, ironically. Now, I want to say this, that I want to meet this young man named Eutychus, assuming that he's a disciple of Jesus, because I want to congratulate him for being the first person in church history to fall asleep in a sermon. I want to congratulate him for being an excellent example of what happens when one falls asleep during church. Now, during COVID, when I was preaching to the camera, I obviously didn't know, I don't know what's going on behind the camera. You may be falling asleep on me without me ever knowing. So, and then we gathered, and then we gathered again, and somehow I needed to get used to some of you, maybe, falling asleep again during church. And so this passage actually gives me a greatest encouragement, because someone can still fall asleep under the preaching of the great Apostle Paul. And so, now, I just want to say this. We can sympathize with Eutychus here, okay? We can sympathize with Eutychus because I don't think he's a typical person, a typical Christian who just comes to church and falls asleep, okay? See, in this context, Paul was teaching for a rather long time. Furthermore, Paul was teaching until nighttime, which would usually be bedtime for most people. And plus, Eutychus would most likely have worked the whole day before coming to this special gathering. And so even though he worked, he still, at least, was willing to come and listen to the Apostle Paul. And maybe that's some of you right now who are listening. You had a long day of work yesterday, and maybe you stayed up late, but you came here, and I appreciate you, and I give you credit for coming still. So like Eutychus, we can still give him credit for at least showing up and wanting to learn. Now, nonetheless, Eutychus was sitting at the window. Perhaps it was crowded in the room, or perhaps he needed some cooling because it was really warm during those times. And then he sank into a deep sleep as Paul just kept talking and talking. And he was overcome by sleep. He fell asleep. And you know the people who fall asleep, right? You know, they're like, struggle to stay awake. They're nodding back and forth. You know those kind of people. You've seen them before. And then after he fell asleep, what happened? He fell down from the third story and then died. Now, I'm glad that there's no window around here, so if you fall asleep, you're safe. But I will say that Paul might have preached a rather deadly sermon. And I wonder if I'll ever preach a deadly sermon in my life. Now, I'll say this. He literally died, okay? He literally died because Luke, he was a physician. He can verify that he was dead. He was there during that time. And certainly, everyone in that room was alarmed, emotionally disturbed by what happened. And then family members and friends were like, now we got to plan a funeral for this dude who fell asleep. And so, in verse 10, Paul immediately went to Eutychus. He bent over him, taking on his arms, and he said to him, said to the crowd, "Do not be alarmed, for life is in him." Do not be alarmed. In other words, Paul miraculously raised him from the dead. So therefore, there's no more need to be disturbed by what happened. No need to plan a funeral. He's alive. Now, I don't think Luke's emphasis here is on falling asleep, nor is he emphasizing that Paul shouldn't preach too long or else others would fall asleep. Nor do I think the emphasis is on Paul being able to perform a miracle of raising this boy from the dead, although I have no doubt that Paul raising him from the dead would confirm his apostolic authority and that he was indeed Jesus' chosen apostle who would represent Christ. And this would have been Paul's final miracle in the book of Acts. So what seems to be the emphasis? Well, I think Luke may be emphasizing and wanting us to focus on his love for the church and his focus on encouraging and strengthening the church. And here's the last principle, and that is we're to seek the teaching of God's word. We're to seek the teaching of God's word, and that's what Paul did. He was teaching. He wanted to teach and teach so that they can grow and be spiritually mature in Jesus Christ. See, look what happens, okay, in the story. After he raised Eutychus from the dead, he went back to the upper room. He had a nice midnight meal and then continued to talk or converse with the believers until daybreak. And then departed from Troas and made his way to Miletus. Just imagine, I think if he was teaching in the afternoon, evening, and then he was teaching all the way till daybreak, it would have been a 12-hour marathon of preaching and conversing. See, Paul's heart for the church was teaching and presenting believers spiritually mature in Jesus Christ. And that's my burden as well as a pastor. And I pray that you have the burden, even the desire to grow spiritually in your relationship with Jesus. And so I can imagine right here in Troas, it must have been a spiritual feast. And I really want to know, again, Luke doesn't tell us what he said to them, but I really, really want to know what Paul may have said to them. However, we have 13 letters written by the Apostle Paul. So we can kind of get an idea of what Paul may have taught them. And so therefore, it encourages us to seek and to learn the Bible every day of our life. And so now we conclude this passage found in verses 13 to 16, where Paul does more traveling with Luke and his companions. They were going from Troas to Assos by land. And here, you can imagine what Paul may be going through. He must be so tired right now, exhausted, sleep deprived after a long night of teaching, and he's still making way, traveling, and doing God's work. And in verse 13, for some reason, Paul decided to go to Assos on foot instead of sailing there with his companions. You can see the map here. Troas was right here. Assos was right here. And Paul walked here. And then other folks, the companions, sailed to Assos. And so why did he do that? Why did he sail on foot? We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us why, possibly due to safety reasons. He did express in a part of his letter that he experienced shipwreck 3 times. So he wanted to just avoid that. I don't know. That's a possible theory. And so when Paul arrives in Assos, he finally hops on board and with the crew and sails to Mytilene, which is an island south of Troas. And then in verse 15, Luke didn't just give us a very quick snapshot of the travel. He goes to Chios, to Samos, and then to Miletus. Miletus is right here. So all the way right here to Miletus, which is south of about 50 kilometers south of Ephesus. So why did he sail to Miletus? Well, it says in verse 16, it's because Paul makes his plans, and he decided to sail past Ephesus. And the purpose is so that he doesn't need to spend more time in Asia, because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And based on his schedule, he wants to get to Jerusalem as soon as possible, and if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And so there's no time to lose for him. And it was at Miletus where it would be his last area around the Aegean Sea, where he gives a farewell message to the Ephesian elders before he goes back to Jerusalem, which we'll look at next time. But as we draw this message to a close and then we enter into a time of the Lord's Supper, celebrating the Lord's Supper, I hope that from all these traveling plans, I hope that we are able to see the heart for the church from the Apostle Paul. How he loves the church. He longs for the church. He wants to see them grow and edify. And not only should we see this from the Apostle Paul, but that we are encouraged and exhorted to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. And so the question you had to ask yourself is this: do I have a heart for the church? Do I seek to encourage my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, or do I seek to discourage other people? Do I pursue church unity, or do I seek disunity? Do I serve others sacrificially, or do I seek to be served? Do I persevere in my walk with Christ, or do I compromise principles when troubles come? Do I seek to be in fellowship with other believers in the Lord Jesus, or do I seek to isolate myself from other believers? And do I seek to learn God's word, or do I pridefully avoid learning? Those are some questions you have to reflect upon. And I pray that as a church, may we, all of us, have a heart for each other. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for what a great example that we have from the Apostle Paul. Lord, we fall short in many ways. We don't love others as we ought. Sometimes maybe due to the fact that we fail to love you. Because you said that if we love you, then we will keep your commandments. Oh God, have mercy on us. Help us as a church to care for one another, seek to encourage each other, so that we can see the church grow spiritually, and so that we can also be effective in this ministry, and even in our walk with you. So Lord, I ask that you help us. Help us to also desire to know you every step of the way. Knock down any sort of pride that we have in our hearts that would prevent us from knowing you. Help us never to think that we have arrived, but that we are in the process of growing in our deeper and deeper in our relationship with you. Help us to be humble. Help us to give sacrificially. To be spent for your sake of your glory. And now, Lord, as we not only have examined the life of the Apostle Paul and his heart for the church, but we also get to remember your heart, O Lord Jesus, for the church, because you gave your life for her. You die for the bride because you love her. And we get to remember that this morning. And so as we are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering the body, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, who gave his life for us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.